Let's read verses 1 to 16. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all therein is. Let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire. And all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Declare ye it not at Gath. Weep ye not at all in the house of Aphra. Roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, the inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked, the inhabitant of Zaanan, come not forth in the morning of Bethesel. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Meroth waiteth carefully for good, but evil come down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. And O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth-Gath, the house of Achzib, shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mareshah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Make thee bald and poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into the captivity from thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for your word. And Father, we thank you for Micah the prophet and delivering a faithful message, Lord, that was not popular in his time. And Father, yet you've called prophets to preach the truth about you, the truth against sin and idolatry and wickedness. And Father, today we believe that we need prophetic preaching today, not the foretelling of future events, but the foretelling of the truth of God's word against sin and wickedness. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that we could be truth tellers today, and that you would fill us with thy Holy Spirit and help us, Lord, to learn from this chapter the things that are applicable to us today as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've seen verses 1. Well, really, we started with verse 1 about the prophets. If you have your outline, just fill that in. I'll give you the outline for those of you that are filling it in. Number 1, the prophet. And we saw Micah, A, the man, B, the mandate, C, the moment, and D, the ministry. So we're looking at Micah, the man. We've already discussed that. Good morning. Good to see you all today. Back to school, back to Sunday school, amen. The man, and number letter B, the mandate. The mandate, and that is God called him, amen. The word of the Lord came to Micah, and that's the authority. And then see the moment we in the days of King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Think about that lifespan. He had a extensive ministry. Wow. And that was Jotham followed Uzziah, the king who reigned for 50 years. And that's the king that Isaiah, remember, was weeping. Isaiah 6, and the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord, remember? Because that was a time of prosperity. And so, it's just like nations today, ups and downs. And that's what they had back then, good kings and evil kings. And Ahaz was a wicked king after Jotham. And then Hezekiah was one of the best kings after Ahaz because of the revival that took place. And that's why it's so important to read your Bible through. I like reading the Bible through in a year, if you can, because a lot of times the preacher will be preaching like Sunday school hour, and I've already just read through the Chronicles and Kings, and now I'm pretty fresh on Ahaz and Hezekiah. So when those names are mentioned, time of Isaiah and so forth, we could you understand the context. You understand the context of the Bible, and that's part of the blessing of being able to study God's Word. Amen? And read it faithfully. Then D, the ministry, and rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the temple. Amen? And so this is part of it. Amen? These are the men of God had to preach against the sin. That was his ministry. And then number two, we see the prophet, verses 2-9, the punishment. And isn't that what we've been learning throughout our teaching of the prophets? You have to preach against sin, amen? You have to preach what God says and do what God says. And sometimes these men had to be a spectacle. How do you want to say? A spectacle in front of the people. I mean, it was sad, you know, but God had to call attention to the sin, so he called the prophets to do some things that were not normal, just to call attention. We see verse 2, how important verse 2 is and how practical it says, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth." So I want you to understand that when you read the Bible, even though it's written to the northern and southern kingdom, the message extends. And we can understand from the Bible that the message is relevant today, amen. The message comes to us today of the truth of God's Word. Here is, are you listening, amen? Are you really hearing what God says? And then hearken means to obey. Remember, the purpose of receiving God's Word is not just, oh, I know everything now, I'm good. No. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up, right? Meaning you could know everything, but if you're not applying it, it's no good. Amen? So God wants a balance here to hear the message and to hearken to the message, meaning to obey it. And we do know that hearing God's Word brings responsibility. Brethren, how great of a responsibility do we have if we know the truth of God's Word and we're getting it every week, amen? We have a great responsibility to God now to carry that out and to proclaim it to others. So you have the proclamation, letter A. B, the people. All ye people, amen? But it's really specifically the people of the north, the people of the south. And he's summoning everyone, O earth, amen? Everyone. Because when Jesus comes back, it's going to affect the, and we know a lot of these prophecies, or a lot of the prophets are speaking of the coming Messiah and the coming kingdom. And so, when Jesus comes back, he's going to execute judgment on the whole earth. And it's going to be everyone, not just the northern and southern kingdom, but I mean all the kingdoms of the earth, all the nations of the earth are going to be affected by the coming of the Lord. And we've seen that throughout Matthew 24, 2 Peter 3, and Revelation chapter 6, and the day of the Lord. In Joel, we already looked through the prophet Joel and the day of the Lord and all of the judgments coming on the earth. Amen. And it's going to be catastrophic. Catastrophic. We know how people suffer. Like up in Kentucky, you were aware of the flooding and how people suffered, drastically just because of floodwaters. And it's terrible. We know hurricanes. Amen. Hurricane season is coming. And tornadoes, you know, tornadoes. And then you have earthquakes. We lived in some earthquake parts of the world. And it's devastating. I mean, it just destroys everything in the path, you know. Cars are washed away, houses. Earthquakes, buildings tumble. I mean, even some the older structures down in Chile were tumbling, but the newer construction was anti-seismic, and a lot of that was amazing. And I had a guy, he was an engineer right out of his training, out of the university and everything, and he was a believer, and so we had him renovate one of our houses. Don't do that with a new student, amen. Not that he didn't do that. He was building a skyscraper out of my house, you know, putting steel beams in it, anti-seismic, everything. I guarantee you, in Temuco, Chile, if everything else falls, our old house will be standing. It will be standing. But you have to pay double materials, extra materials. So anyway, that's a long story. I'll just cut that off. But we do know, you know, with the suffering. In fact, I was sitting here reading the news probably last month, and I called attention to some more earthquakes in Chile. In fact, there was a Tocopilla was a town in northern Chile that we went to after a serious earthquake. We took a trip with another preacher. We went up there and started preaching to the people in the streets. And then I just saw they had another earthquake in the same place. Years, I'm talking 25, 30 years later. And I have to say, one of the things that I remember is that the people were not too receptive, even after the earthquake. We came back a little shocked by, wow, these people are hardened. Even that can't even get them to think more about God and the Word of God. So, and it's an idolatrous place. It's very full of idolatry up there. Different tribal religions and so forth that carry through. It's amazing. People just don't listen, even though these things happen. And isn't it sad that even in the book of Revelation, they're like, oh, we don't want God, you know. We're going to run to the caves and the mountains, and I don't want to see His face. So you have the people, letter C, the potentate and the power. Think about the power of God. The power of God, the potentate, God Himself. Look at verse 3. 3, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." What's that going to be like? When God comes down and treads upon the earth. And we know He's coming to bring judgment. And that's kind of the picture here. But it speaks of His power, right? And when He steps down, brethren, and when He brings judgment to the high places of the earth, look at verse 4, "The mountains shall be molten." They're going to melt under His feet, amen? The valleys are going to be cleft and wax as wax. I mean, it's going to melt as wax in fire, and the waters pour down steep places. And you can see that picture there of the power of God. And when He brings judgment, He's coming as a conqueror. And the high places, it doesn't matter how much power these governments have and these leaders today think, yeah, we're in charge and we got all the money and we got all the power and you know what? We got the military might too, and they just are so proud. And then when God comes down, they're going to melt. And He's going to bring them all down, no matter how mighty or high they are. When He steps down, it's over. It's over. Amen. And that day is coming, and it may. And it's really a traumatic time, brethren. That's what it's painting here. It's traumatic. It's going to melt. Think of 2 Peter 3, that all things are going to melt with a fervent heat. It's like a volcanic-like destruction. That molten lava melting down. That's the power of God in judgment. And verse 5, the provocation. Why? Why do these things happen? "For the transgression of Jacob is all this. For the sins of the house of Israel." What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? There's the place of worship. What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? The place of worship. The problem is the false worship and idolatry. And that's what he's preaching against. Amen? And it's so sad because they had the truth. And it was a rebellious people. Even though they had the truth, they still, I can't, you know, like even these good kings, right? They started out well. And God blessed them. And then they went to idolatry. They ended in idolatry. Isn't that, it's like, well, it says their hearts lifted up in pride and then they went to idols. This is real, brethren. This is so true. And you say, well, you know, we don't worship idols. But remember, I think I took you to this verse. Let's see it again. First John chapter 5. Remember that one? The last verse. 21. "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Right there in the New Testament. Covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5. We have idolatry today. It may not be images and little statues, and you may have gotten away from that. You left your false religion, but we still are subject to the temptation of idolatry. Things that we put in the place of God, things that are more important to us than God Himself, is an idol. "Keep yourself from idols, little children," John writes. We have the provocation. Provoking God. Then the particulars, verses 6 and 7. What are the particulars of this? "I will make," this is the punishment, right? "I will make Samaria an heap of the field, plantings of the vineyard. I will pour down the stones into the valley. I will discover the foundations." Listen, things are going to crumble. And we know that the Assyrians took the stones and the boulders of the buildings and rolled them down. They literally did it. They actually did what God said. They broke down the buildings and rolled the stones down. And it was just a pile of rubble. Isn't that sad? Verse 7, all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces. We know the centers of worship were broken down as well. They were set afire. Isn't it sad that even the things that they used for their worship as gold and silver were all plundered and taken away? Talks about the hire of an harlot. And sadly, brethren, that when you get into idolatry, it's sexual sins as well. This was even prostitution, temple prostitutes and wickedness. And I know it's hard for us to even kind of imagine how people get to this stage. But they did. And we know there's nothing new under the sun, is there? In a sense, the wickedness, if you go to Genesis 6, what does it say about the imagination of men back then? They were continually evil. The imagination of men, continually evil. Think about how wicked. Aren't you thankful you only live about, well, 70 and 80, 40? Aren't you thankful God puts a limit on man's life? Because can you imagine what destruction unbelievers can do in 70, 80 years? Now, think if they live 700, 800 years like they did in the old times. How much more destruction could someone do in 700 or 800 years? And we're in that stage right now of all the inventions of man. I thank God for all the good discoveries. What about all the evil? What about all these viruses that they're studying and making stronger, gain of function, so they can unleash them. So somehow they could be used in the human population. Why? Just ask yourself, why? Is there good coming out of that? I don't know. I mean, how can you use a virus for good? That's what I'd like to know. Why do you have to study all that? Is that something good going to come out of that? But you have that, you know, and then you have that in the hands of wicked people, right? Like everything else, what can they do? Verses 8 and 9, the pining. And this really is Micah. Do you see how things change? I know you have to kind of pick up what he's talking about here. He's the preacher, right? He's preaching. And then he says, verse 8, therefore I will wail and howl. Do you see? When he saw this, he was wailing and howling. He began to weep and mourn. And this is where it's like pining means sorrowing. And this is the pining that he had, the sorrow that he had, and the stress, the seriousness of God's coming judgment. He had to strip off his outer garments and go down to his undergarments. Therefore, I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked. So you see that? How that even these men, you know, it'd be like coming into church and the preacher's up here in his skivvies and t-shirt and undershirt. What's that going to do to you? You're going to be in shame. You're going to be like, what in the world? You know, why is the preacher naked? And I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. I don't find that in the New Testament. Amen. Praise God for that. But here's a man, and we do know that God called. That's what I was saying, that sometimes these men had to do things that we would sit here and like we're scratching our head like, man, you know, but sometimes they were a sign to the people. You know, they had to be a sign. And that was... And it says here, I will go wailing like the dragons and mourning like the owl. So he had to like howl like a jackal and wail like an ostrich or an owl. You know, like these cackling sounds. He had to go around doing that. And the people were watching him. And then he says in verse 9, for her wound is incurable. Do you understand, brethren? All this is because of sin. And the reason is because the wound is incurable, meaning God's judgment is inevitable. And Samaria would not escape destruction. This is incurable. Number three, and I think this is where we're at in our... I know we're kind of doing a little review here. Because I can imagine you're sitting here thinking, where's my outline? I don't even know if I have an outline. So that's how much we remember of point one and two, right? Let's go to point three now. The plight. The plight. And in this section, we see something of the inner heart of Micah and perhaps get an insight into why he was so successful. This chapter only has 16 verses, but despite the fact that he is covering a variety of subjects and is tracing the picture of God's judgment from the throne of heaven through Samaria to Jerusalem, Micah takes 6 verses, more than one third of the whole, to list the cities of Judah that will participate in the coming disaster. He lists 10, including the town of Moresheth Gath. He does this because he feels pity for the people in these smaller cities, like villages. And isn't it... what we're getting at here is the national leaders, this is a good point, are insensitive to the plight of their own people. And that's why he has harsh words for the capital cities. Do we know of anything like that today? Do any leaders or politicians really, they're so out of touch with how real people live and how real people suffer in this world, and they just don't get it. That's what he's saying here. And as a preacher, he had harsh words for those types of people. Now, he knows them because he's one of them in a sense. He has to live there and he knows the scene. He knows what's going on. And he doesn't want these smaller towns to suffer the consequences of the ruler's sins. And so this is kind of where we see the heart. Now, letter A, we have puns for the cities. And letter B, prophecies of the cities. Meaning a pun is a play on words here. Even though they don't seem serious, they are. And that's how the Jews would take them back then. Because we know how important names were, right? And they took the name seriously. And so he's gonna tell us here about these cities. So we have something in their names from the Judean cities that reflects their destinies. What are they? Verse 10. He says he's going to declare it at Gath. Weep ye not at all. In the house of Aphra, roll in thy dust. Aphra is dust. Dust. So he told the citizens to roll in the dust. So the name means dust, and he says, go roll in the dust. And really what he's saying to them is, cover yourself like dust and ashes, remember? Mourn over your sin. So he's got this, the house of Aphrath is the dust, and go roll in it. Saphir is verse 11, and this is the word for beautiful. And so Micah is not, he's saying it's not going to be beautiful for long. They're going to be marched away naked and in shame, as will others in the southern kingdom. So they're going to, that's kind of the play there is, oh, beautiful, you're going to be naked, you're going to be shamed. Then in verse 11, Zanon is the word for exit or go out. And so this city will not go out to face its enemies. They'll be shut up like animals, is the idea here. They will remain until their cities fall. And that's how the people reacted to the coming judgment. Came not forth in mourning, meaning they're not going to come out. They're not going to go out. They're going to be shut up in that city. Beth Ezel, in the morning of Beth Ezel, he shall receive of you his standing. Beth Ezel means the nearby city, but it will not be near in that day. It will be taken up with its own mourning, that it will be of no help to the other cities. So the idea, no, you're near, you can help everyone. No, they can't. Maroth means bitterness. Like Mara, remember, bitterness. And it says, Sennacherib considered his conquest significant, for he used the scenes from the city's encirclement and fall to decorate his great palace at Nineveh. Today, these reliefs are in the British Museum, meaning the paintings of Lachish, you know, the chariots fleeing. That's still there, you know, that picture. This is real. And then, verse 14, Moresheth, Gath, Moresheth, and that is his hometown. Think about that. His hometown. How does he... It's talking about betrothed. So, verse 14 says, thou shalt give presents to Moresheth Gath. Meaning, like a betrothal, the gifts of a wedding. But it's going to be passing from one ruler to another ruler. To a cruel husband, the invader. That's how she's going to be given in betrothal. Then Achzib, deceitful, disappointing, says, shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. She's going to be deceptive to the kings of Israel. And then Marisha is related to the word that means possessor or heir. But she's going to be possessed by someone else. Yet I will bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marisha. Meaning, it's going to be the enemy that's coming to possess you. And then Adullam, he shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. And this is the place of the refuge to which David had gone during the dismal days when he had to flee from King Saul. So this is going to happen again. They're going to have to flee to Adullam from the enemies. This is going to happen. So do you see all these names had a meaning, but then he's taking these meanings and he's saying, okay, these are prophetic. This is what's going to happen to you. And actually, the meaning that they thought, oh yeah, we're blessed. And then all of a sudden, that meaning was working for the enemy against them. And it was being fulfilled by the enemy, not by them. And so how sad it is to see the destruction. Although Micah has been moving his readers in the direction, he nevertheless not used the word until now. Now that he does, nothing could be more dreaded and more severe. This is captivity, going into captivity. That's the first time he's very plain with them. And he's telling them they're going to be slaves. And the entire people exiled was the death of a nation. The death of a nation. And so Micah is not playing clever word games for the amusement of his listeners. Words for him and his audience are a web of associations for good or ill. A prey of mystic spells, which is in the adverse sense are akin to the irrational superstition that surrounds the number 13 for many today. And that's what he's talking about. And all their superstitions. And that's what the prophet is exploiting, their cultural susceptibility, surrounding each place in turn with the aura of doom and evoking feelings of dread and despair. And so this is why he had to take these names and do what he did. And so what do you think the hearers were feeling? Their emotions were stirred up. They were inconsolable in their grief. And the reason is because they were complacent. And he had to arouse in them a sense of their own sin and liability to punishment. That's why he was doing this in chapter number 1 to these cities. And I think how complacent we are today. And I don't know what it's going to take, you know. What is it going to take? How much suffering do we as a nation have to go through to wake up and to really do God's will and to be the true people of God as God called us? And I don't know what it's going to take. I realize, and aren't you thankful, there's always a remnant. There's always a group of people who still love the Lord, who are still doing God's will, and who understand. Like Micah, he understood. And he had to tell everyone, this is what's happening. And it's sad to him. Obviously, no one likes doing this, but it's like us. We probably know what's coming, right? And the suffering that's coming. And we have God's Word. We have the truth on it. And it does affect us. I hope it affects you. I know it affects us from time to time. I think we all get glimpses of this at, you know, different moments, different times, but we just have to be faithful, like Micah was, and preach the truth and do God's will and wait for the Lord's coming. Because for us, the suffering is temporary, amen? And we're going to be raptured out of here, and I thank God for His promises. So, but the truth is, we could suffer a lot before we're raptured out. You know, we're not promised to be taken out on a bed of roses. Amen. You know, ushered up in nice comfort to heaven. No, we could suffer like Micah suffered and the rest of the God's people suffered. And we could suffer some, and we are suffering. You know, there's some suffering right now. It's not physical. You know, we're not being persecuted here in America physically. I'm not saying that will not come, but we are suffering because of sin. We are suffering, and we need to recognize that and have the same heart as Micah. The same heart, remember, as Ezra and Nehemiah when they heard of their nation's sins and how they broke down and wept and they began to do God's will. You know, say, let's get back to doing God's will. Let's get back to serving Him. Let's get back to worshiping Him and being concerned for what He wants us to do. And that's the answer. There is no other answer. Amen. Just be faithful, serve the Lord, preach the truth, live the truth, and wait for His coming. Amen. I'd hate to just break it down that simple, but that's just the bottom line. Stay faithful to God. Stay close to God and do His will and trust Him through the suffering that may come. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We have a few minutes before the morning service. Father,